Well, we have a number of questions, so some of them are very important. They're all very good. Some are more important, but maybe we can come to them, and David and I will try our best to answer some of them. Maybe we can start with this one. Yeah, you can put the guitars away for now, I think. Yeah. How can I be a good testimony? Oh, how to be a good testimony to your friends and family when they can see right through you? when they can see your failures, how can you be a good testimony when you have, you know? This is a very good question, a very genuine question. We all have failures, right? And I think we can safely say that, well, maybe I just put it this way. I don't live Christ all the time. I'm not always in my spirit, so, you know. I think we all, you know, we're in various stages of our growth in life. So on the one hand, we need to be careful about what we do and what we say. You know, this is our testimony. We are Christians. And so, you know, the obvious outward things, we should be careful, right? We shouldn't lie, shouldn't steal, we shouldn't, you know, covet things. So these things are obvious. I don't know what kind of failures, you know, that we have, but, or that the person who's asking the question has. But I think basically for us to be a good testimony is for us to have a real touch with the Lord. Very genuine. We're not just here religiously doing things outwardly, but we have a genuine touch with the Lord, and we're learning how to follow the anointing in our spirit. We should be learning how to follow the Lord's leading. And, you know, particularly with our family, yes, they know us very well. We shouldn't have... We shouldn't have one face to our family and one face to our classmates and another face to the saints. We shouldn't have different kind of behaviors, you know, different kind of way of expressing ourselves. We are believers. We are members of the body. And we're members of the body at home. And we're members of the body at school. And we're members of the body in the church meetings. So if at home we don't take care of the things we should take care of, yet in the church meetings, our parents or our siblings see us shouting and praising the Lord and, you know, prophesying in the meetings, active in the meetings, yet at home, you know, we never make our bed and we throw our socks all over the place and our room's a mess, that's not so good, right? We should be careful at home. And we should be careful at school. If we're one way in a meeting, and yet at school we don't want to be different, so we do all the worldly things our friends do at school, that's not such a good testimony. That doesn't mean we, you know, always carrying our Bible and preaching the gospel all the time. It just means we have a normal human living. And before our friends, if they invite us somewhere and we don't have the peace to go, you should just be faithful and say, no, you go ahead. I can't go now. So if they get more involved in why and whatever, then, you know, you might say, I don't live alone or something. Or you might have the feeling to go ahead and testify and just say, well, you know, I love the Lord and I just don't have the feeling that I should go. And that's part of our testimony. That actually could become the gospel to someone. And they realize that the Lord is living in you and he is giving you a feeling that he's real in you. So that may be a very, very good testimony to them. Now, sometimes when that, you know, when I first came into the church life and my friends would still invite me out places and I didn't have the feeling to go, eventually my answer, no, I have a church meeting, like on Friday night or something. I have a church meeting, I have to go to the church meeting. Eventually that became a protection and a separation. After a while, they just didn't invite me out on Friday and Saturday night because they knew I had a church meeting. So that became kind of a testimony to them and an example to them. So you know, I don't know if this is the good answer. David, you want to add to this? Yeah. Yeah.
So this verse has always helped me as a young person. I would encourage all of us young people to read the Timothys and Titus, yeah. First and Second Timothy and Titus. So this verse has always helped me in my youth. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be a pattern to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Right, so this has always been my aspiration. All I can tell you, now I'm going to just give you some testimony of my failures. Our concept to be, we want to be a good Christian, to be an overcomer. But I don't know, in my experience, to be an overcomer doesn't mean that I don't have failures. It's not how many times I failed, but how quickly, how often I turn to the Lord. You got it? We will fail because I still have my flesh. I cannot be 24 hours in my spirit. But it's not we fail or not. God's intention, God's purpose is to add himself into me. So through all the failures, it just caused me to understand, Lord, I cannot. Lord, expose me. I just cannot. I cannot by my will, by my own. It has to be you, not me. Okay, now I just want to give some of my failures. So I grew up, my parents worked. I was raised up by my grandma. So my dad was a military person. So every time he comes back, he would say, homework. You know, I'm appealing to this, sorry, the more Asian parents. You know, high demands, you know, strict. So I always had a bad relationship with my father. When it comes to teenager years, you know, all this. But I just want to recount so vividly still today. My first year in college, first night without a bed, I was sleeping on the floor. Didn't have a mattress yet. I was just sleeping there. You know, of course I believe in the Lord. I gave myself to the Lord. You know, all the story. I just remember the Lord tell me, you have to say sorry to your father. And I say, no. No way. He did this. The whole list goes out. He said, no, I will not. Never. I will not. So I was struggling with the Lord. Then the Lord told me, if you do not forgive, that's it. You're through with me. Okay. So a lot of times, the problem is not the other person's. It's me. So did I change? No, I did not change. Okay. Of course, later on, you know, I met a church, went to the training. I studied. My dad wanted me to study electrical engineering. I did that for my parents. Okay, did it. Then I went to the training. I went to serve full time. Then after full time, say, what are you doing? Wasting your life. You know, every step is a struggle. Coming to the church life is a struggle. Serving full time is a struggle. Even have kids. They say, how are you going to support yourself? You know, every step, even to be a Christian, is a struggle. I don't know how many of you have unbelieving parents or those who came. It's such a struggle. In the struggle, I fail so many times. Why? Because I argue. I justify. I want to fight. Okay, so let's come back to my dad. Okay, I just want to give testimony. So I think it's not the outward things that you do. It's your inward attitude. The Lord has to break me and change me first. So I really have to deal with the Lord. know, okay, this conclusion, I don't want to spend too much time. Every time I just feel when I begin to forgive, actually, they're good, they're great parents. But you know, those years, I don't know, I just don't want to do what they want to do. You say this, I would say that. You know, I mean, those years, I don't know, it's the hormones, or it's, I'm developing myself. You know, I don't know what's going on, okay? I'm not saying that. You know, it's we go through life and we have offenses. Even recently, I told you, I took my daughter a trip, drove from Toronto to Halifax and back. Everyone to jump, I said, no, it's my time with my daughter alone. Me and my daughter, she's willing to come and stay 7 days with me. Wow. Then at the end, okay, my wife said, don't ever say that, okay? I touched that one thing. And she said, drop me off here, you know. Where's Uber, you know? We're driving, right? I want to crash, you want to jump out of the car. Yeah, she's here for Father's Day. She wants to celebrate Father's Day with me, you know? So she said, Dad, you're so you, you know? Yeah, I was with my dad like that way. Then with my daughters, you say, Dad, you're so you. You never say sorry. I said, I will not say sorry. My dad never said sorry. So I'm not going to say sorry. Okay, I don't want to be like my dad, but I turn out to be like my dad. You understand? I'm telling you, going through a lot of stages in my life, basically what I say is I just found out I cannot be a father. I cannot be a son. I cannot. I need the Lord. I need the Lord himself to live in me. In all words count that. It begins with this life. This is what we're talking about. Christ is in my spirit, but he wants to make home in our hearts. He wants to transform our mind, emotion, will, whatever we say. So with my dad, you know, he got cancer at the end. So he had hospice. My mom and I, we were with him. And my sister came, you know. At the end, you know, throughout it, he never said, I love you. You know, Chinese parents don't. Never say sorry, never say I love you. But, you know, throughout the years, I was so afraid of my dad, but as more and more I changed personally, I can begin to, hey, Dad, you know, I was so afraid of him, I could hug him. You know, the relationship, I don't know. Again, I say, I am a failure. But what touched them is when you fail, you turn to the Lord and you say sorry. So recently, we had a family trip and learned to say sorry. To my daughter, to my sons. It's not how much you fail. Yes, you fail, but your parents and your children, they will see the change in you. Not because I can. So at the end, my dad said, all these years I observe you. He said, I trust you. That, just that one word, you know. How many years, I don't know, really encouraged me. Because he has seen something. Seeing how the Lord can work in someone. Anyway, so it may take a lifetime, but what I want to say is just turn. Apply this. Turn our heart to the Lord. Wherever we are, you say, Lord, I'm a failure. Yes, I am. But I turn to you. And he will come in gradually, feel transformed. So when the vessel is filled, you illuminate. It's like this. If it's a lamp, when the light becomes brighter, your testimony is the light will shine. So we had to deal with every part of our soul, right, our heart, so the Lord can shine through us. And anyway, I just want to add a little bit. Sorry.
Next one is somewhat related. How can I balance, well, maybe you don't think it's related. Anyway, how can I balance my church life, school, work life, and family life? This question comes up all the time. How can I balance my church life, school, my work life, and my family life? I still want to answer somewhat similarly in that we are just one person. And it's not a matter of balance. Now, if you're talking about time, that's one thing. But we are, you know, the church life, we should be living the church life at work, at home, and at school, right? And with our family. We are members of the body. We have Christ living in us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So it's, we should not think about balance in the sense that I behave one way this way and one place of work and one way at school. Now, if you're talking about time, you know, that's just a constraint of, you know, I mean, you have to be in class and you have to be at work at a certain time. You have to study. And then how much time do you have for the meetings may be, you know, affected by that because you have a heavy load or whatever. So regarding time, but I still, to me, the word balance, I just don't like it. We're not balancing things. We're not juggling something and, you know, kind of balance the thing. We are just living our life. We're living Christ. We are practicing, right, to live by Christ, to live Christ, to walk by the Spirit, whether we're at work, at school, or at home, or in the meetings. We're just the same. We're just the same. Now, of course, related to time, that's just a very practical matter. You know, if you're taking 5 courses this semester, then that's a lot of time. Or if you're working, you know, 60-hour weeks, it's a lot of time. You have to pay attention to your family. You still have to take care of them if you, you know, whether you're just living with your siblings at home or, you know, for the serving ones, whether we have a family or not, we still have to take care of them, and we have to take care of the church life. If we put the Lord first, especially to put him as our best love and our first love, many of these things will just line up. They will just line up. Even in our family, of course, if you have unbelieving parents, it may be a little harder. But if you have parents who believe in the Lord, if you put the Lord first, they will understand that. And they will respect that. And our friends will probably respect that as well. So we just need to live our Christian life, you know, in whatever environment we're in. Because that may change. I mean, you're not going to be in school your whole life. You're going to be working later. Some, you know, the students will be working later. So you have to learn how to be a proper Christian at work, but you still have your family, so you need to take care of them. And we shouldn't be so, we shouldn't be so, quote, spiritual that we think we should be in the meetings all the time and never take care of our family. That would be terrible, right? We don't want to do that. We want to take care of our life in a normal way and live in a normal way. So that's what I would say. Anything else, David? Okay. Then here's a very important question, actually. How will each of us be judged at, now it says at the Great Tribulation, I think what you mean is at the judgment seat of Christ, right? So the Bible tells us that there, all of the Christians, all of us who believe in the Lord, will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And then it talks about the great white throne, another judgment. We will not be judged at the great white throne. Christians will not be judged there. The unbelievers will be judged at the great white throne. And that judgment is, did you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's the only, that is how the unbelievers will be judged. If they did not believe, if they refused the Lord Jesus during their lifetime, then they will be judged by God at that time to eternal perdition, okay? We as Christians who believe in the Lord will never experience, we cannot be judged eternally to perdition, okay? We will not. But at the great white throne, I mean, at the judgment seat of Christ, the 2 Corinthians says, we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment will be, how did you live your Christian life? How did you live by Christ? How did you, what was your testimony? How did you spend your life on the earth as a believer? Did you grow in life? Mainly, there are two criteria that the Lord ask us about. And these are in the parables in Matthew 13. One is the matter of growth in life. And that has to do with the virgins. There were 5, 10 virgins. And they all had lamps. And they all have oil in their lamps, which means they had the Spirit in their spirit. But some of them, in their Christian life, bought more oil. And that oil also represents Christ's life as the Spirit. Oil in their vessel. So, maybe we can draw this. It's like a ancient oil lamp where there is a vessel here. And then on top of the vessel, there's a glass part, right? And then in the middle, there's a wick that goes down into the vessel. And this wick usually is cotton or some flammable material that soaks up the oil. And then the flame, it burns, the oil burns at the edge of the wick. And this is the picture in Matthew 13. So this oil in the lamp part, this is the lamp here, and this is the vessel. So the lamp is here, and the vessel is here. All of Christians have the Spirit in their spirit. That's the lamp. But how many of us, or how much oil do we have in our vessel, which is related to our soul? And that has a lot to do with this matter here. We have Christ in our spirit, but he wants to spread into our soul. And that is oil in the vessel. So the judgment seat, Christ will ask, how much oil in your vessel? And that parable, some of you know that parable, right? The 5 foolish ones will realize, the bridegroom comes, I don't have oil in my vessel. And they ask the wise ones, give us some of your oil. But you can't give anyone the Christ that has been spread into your mind, emotion, and will. You can't give them a renewed mind. You have to experience Christ renewing your mind. You can't give them a subdued will, because you yourself have to experience Christ spreading into your will. And even you can't give them balanced emotion, loving the Lord. That's our experience of Christ spreading into our emotion. So that's one parable in Matthew 13. The other parable is the talents. Some were given 5, some were given 2, and some were given 1. Everyone at least had 1 talent. And so when the master came, he asked, what did you do with your talent? And did your talent increase? Did you invest your talent? And the one who had 5 had gained 5 talents, and he was appraised. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The one that had 2 gained 2 talents. The same praise, enter into the joy of the Lord. The one who had 1 talent said, I knew you were a hard master, so I buried your talent in the earth, which means in the world. So he did not increase the talent that the Lord gave him. And the talent that the Lord gave him is not like a, you know, you're a great piano player kind of talent, or you're a great scientist talent, or it's not an outward, you know, talent that way. You were a great singer, so you use your singing for the Lord. This talent has to do, the gold, talent of gold, you were given a certain amount of God. And how did you increase that amount of God? Did you preach the gospel? Did you grow in life? Did you serve in the church and help the other believers to grow? Did you use your talent to build up the body of Christ? And that's how much of the Lord did you gain to use to build up the body of Christ? So the one who buried the talent, the Lord did not praise him. He said, you know, give the talent to the other ones. And this one went into the outer darkness where there would be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that judgment at the judgment seat of Christ is not for eternal perdition or for eternal life. That judgment is, how will you spend the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom? If we grow in life, and if we're faithful to use what the Lord has given us for the building up of the church and for the going on of the believers, if we're faithful, then we will enter into the millennial kingdom and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. There will be a reward for us. If we're not growing in life and we remain the same, we don't gain the Lord in our soul, and we are not faithful to use what the Lord gave us for his church, for his building, for his purpose, then those 1,000 years, we have to make up those lessons, which means we will have to buy the oil during the 1,000 years, and we will have to use our talent in the 1,000 years. We will have to make up the lessons for our Christian life. So that's how we will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and that will determine whether we get some reward or we spend 1,000 years learning the lessons that we need to learn. Sometimes we have this in the ministry. It's sort of like summer school. If you don't take care of your studies during the regular semester, you got to make it up. So you'll have to go to summer school. And we, none of us want to be in 1,000-year summer school, I don't think so. Learn your lessons now and grow in life now. Amen. Is that okay? That answer the question? Yeah? Okay. This is a tough one. I am dating an unbeliever now. I tried to preach the gospel to this person, but the response was not positive. What should I do? Break up with this person. That's what I would tell you. Maybe that's a little harsh. You know, the Bible clearly tells us do not be yoked, unequally yoked, with an unbeliever, you know. But, you know, this is a very, very difficult question. You have to be careful, you know. Even unequally yoked with an unbeliever, and of course the application is often to marriage, but it's also in business. It's also some kind of an intimate relationship with someone who is not a believer. Let me just say this. You have Christ living in you. And Christ is your life. He's your supply. He's everything to you. And an unbeliever cannot understand this. They don't get it. They don't know what that is. They don't know what that means. And so now you're thinking of living your life with someone who doesn't understand, I mean, let's just say 50% of your life. It's probably more if you love the Lord. 60% of your life, they don't get it. They don't understand it. You can't communicate that to them. They don't understand when, you know, they want to go do something and you don't have the peace to go. They just don't, they don't understand. So that is a real unequal yoke. It's a burden you have to bear. It's really hard. It's really hard. Now, you know, I'm not saying I know some couples, most of them were married before they, you know, maybe they got saved and one gets saved and the other one doesn't get saved. That's another story, you know. But as a believer, the Bible tells us clearly, don't be unequally yoked. Now, to me, we have a lot of testimonies like this, okay? We have a sister who grew up in the church life and, you know, graduated from college and was beginning her professional degree. And she met this young man, and he was smitten. I mean, he was like, whoa, this is the girl for me, you know? And so he approached her. He let her know that, you know, he was interested in her and would she be able, you know, would she go out to dinner with him? And so our sister, I don't know if she'd thought about if this ever happened, what she would do. But anyway, our sister said, if you want me, you have to go see Dennis and Ricky. You have to go through them. That's a good answer. If you're interested in me, you have to go see the brothers. Go see the brothers. Have fellowship with them. So, you know, this guy came to us and he said, hey, I'm interested in this sister and she told me I had to go see you. And I said, okay, well, let's have some lunch and sit down, you know. And we sat down together and I preached the gospel to him. I told him, this is a Christian and she loves the Lord and she's in the church life And if you're interested in her, you know, the only way is for you to love the Lord and be in the church life. And so I preached the gospel to him at that lunch, and he got saved right away. And then he got baptized the next week, and he just dove into the church life. Now, you know, you got to wait a little while to make sure it's real and it's not just some performance to to get married. But he really, he was very genuine. He just dove into the church life, and, you know, he was all in. And this is a very good couple in the church life. And after about a year or so, then she realized he's, you know, he's real. So they got engaged and, you know, went on. In particular for this situation, okay, maybe you preach the gospel and they didn't respond. Don't stop preaching the gospel. And eventually you have to draw, I think, this is my answer, okay, you need to draw the line. Either you meet the Lord and find out what I'm all about, or we're not compatible. We're just not compatible. I don't care how good looking you are. I was good looking once, but you know, you get old, so you know. I mean, it's not going to last, let's face it. So anyway, that's what, you know, that's my advice anyway. And you know, we have, during our Young Working Saints Conference, Ricky gave an afternoon fellowship on, you know, proper courtship in God's economy. And that, there's a link to that fellowship. If you want that link, you can give me your email and I'll send it to you. But it was quite helpful. You know, we're very burdened for all of you eventually. Finish college and you either get a job or go to the training, and after the training, we're very burdened. All of you would find your mate, would find the one the Lord has for you. And there's a way, and there's a good way to do that. So, but from our experiences over all these years serving the young people for 40 years, don't take the way of the world. The way of the world is not the way of a proper marriage life. And you all know this, and you know, the way of the world is just to have a relationship for your convenience. That's not going to help you. So, you know, part of that answer could be just keep preaching the gospel. But eventually you have to, right? Eventually there has to be a line. And you have to be careful not to let your heart get involved. If your heart gets involved, then it's very hard. Because then you know, just very, very hard. Okay. This question is, if a friend, believer, comes to me with a concern or a problem, and I want to comfort or shepherd him or her, but I don't know, but I don't know what I can or should say. What should I do? Let me read that again. If a friend, in parentheses, believer, comes to me with a concern or problem, and I want to comfort or shepherd him or her, but I don't know what I can say or should say, what should I do? I think you should bring this to your companions, to your small group, or to the saints you're close to, and pray about this and find out what's the best way. Maybe, you know, I mean, if I'm in Montreal and Dennis and his wife are there and I have a friend, maybe I mention this to them and bring him or her to them, over to the house for dinner or for a small group, and, you know, try to shepherd them with others. We are in the body. Amen. And we don't need to do everything on our own and by ourselves, you know. And we shouldn't. We can shepherd with others, and then have others help us to take care of our new ones. Okay. This is a very broad kind of question. How is the body of Christ, the church, intrinsically built up for the Lord to return? I don't think we can answer this adequately in the amount of time we have, but basically, I think you need to look at Ephesians 4 here. For the body of Christ to be built up intrinsically, we all need to grow up into him in all things. who is the head, Christ. So first of all, we need to grow, right? And then grow up into him. This is into the head, Christ, right? And then verse 16 says, out from whom all the body, being joined together and knit together through the, right, joints and bands, even through the, well, even through all the joints of supply, each one part builds up, we're built up together by the function of each one part, right? So for the Lord to return, the body needs to be built. And the body is built mainly by the functioning of all the members. And there's many ways to function. Prophesying is a major way, but there's still a lot of ways to function in the body and to serve in the body. And it's all for the same goal, for the building up of the body of Christ. So first of all, we all need to grow up into him. We need to experience him together and individually. We need to grow in this life. And then out from this life, there is a function. There's a manifestation, and we can minister Christ to each other for the building up of the body of Christ. Amen. Okay. Why is our church predominantly Asian? How can we gain the typical Canadians? Yeah, I know. Sometimes we laugh at this, but anyway, it is a concern because we may have brought our friend, our Canadian friend, and they don't want to come again because they see a lot of Asian faces. Well, let me just say, I am not an Asian. And when I came into the church life, I may have been the only white face in the church in New York City. There was a lot of Asians. But when I touched the Spirit and touched the Lord, I did not see Asians. I did not see African Americans. I did not see Caucasians, right? Because in, right, the one new man, there cannot be Greek or Jew, slave or free, right? Barbarian, Scythian, slave or free man. But Christ is all and in all.
Amen.
And I don't know, well, the question is why is there, you know. Anyway, we should realize that the church is not a matter of culture. The church is not a matter of ethnicity. Yes, we do want more, African and of African descent in the church life. We want more Canadians in the church life. We want more, you know, Germans and Greeks. We want every ethnicity in the church life because that is the church. The church is all the believers. This is not the second Spanish Baptist church in Toronto, right? That's a church that's mostly of a ethnicity, right? This is not the, you know, Korean Presbyterian church, which is also, you know, a division by ethnicity. We include every believer, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of race or class or you know, educational status, anything. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a member of the body of Christ.
Amen.
You are a member. Now, that doesn't answer the church, why is the church predominantly Asian? But I would say, in my experience of the church life, when I started reading Watchman Nee, I was really fed. And he happens to be an Asian. And so that's wonderful. And the churches in China were raised up. You know, if you look at the history, the Lord had to go to the East to open up the eyes of some believers who had no baggage from organized Christianity. No baggage. And he was able to open their eyes to see something of the truth, something of how to practice the church life in the Bible, because they were like white, a blank sheet of paper. They had no background of Western Christianity. And that was just the way the Lord had to take. Because, you know, you just look at Christian history, the Westerners have messed it up pretty bad. So, you know, let's find a new way. And now we're getting recovered. Hallelujah. Recovered back to the truth and back to the experience of Christ. And it's wonderful. And these are our dear brothers who opened the way for us, cut the way for us, and paid the price for us. And frankly, I'm very proud of that. Wonderful. Okay. I am deciding what to do after my graduation. This is a very important question. I am seeking the Lord's leading between working, more schooling, and going to the training. I feel that I need the training, but I'm unwilling to go at the moment. That's okay. Don't worry about it. On the other hand, I want to gain work experience right away. How can I discern what the Lord's leading is? This is a very good question. You need to follow the peace in your heart, in your spirit. You need to follow the peace within. And try to exercise, even in your prayer, to drop your preferences, right? To drop your concepts. Because many times our concepts or our preferences will color things. And if the Lord wants you to go to work, but you want to go to the training, you may not be open to that. So you need to be open to whatever the Lord would say. Can someone get John 7:17 and read it to us? This verse helped me about this matter. And the peace in your spirit is related to the anointing, and it's really related to your daily walk with the Lord. In other words, if you just keep praying, Lord, what should I do, this or this or this, and you keep praying, it's very hard to get an answer. The Lord knows you have this decision to make, and he knows more than you. You have to, this is part of loving him. If you really love him, then you'll trust him. So whatever he chooses will be okay with you. But if your love for him is short and you don't trust him, then you may be disappointed. If you have John 7:17, stand up and read it to us. Nice and strong.
If anyone resolves to do his will, he will know concerning the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself.
This is a very important verse. The first phrase is, if anyone resolves to do his will, right? Right? That means if you decide, whatever your will is, Lord, I will do it. Then he'll let you know what his will is. But if you don't decide to do his will, you probably won't know what his will is. This means the Lord is not interested in becoming one of your 8 options. You know, sometimes we talk this way. What are my options? Okay, I can do A, I could do B. I could do C, and maybe I could do B and C, or I could do E. Lord, what do you think? What's your choice? He's not interested in becoming F, right? He's not interested in being part of your options. If you resolve to do his will, then you will know the teaching. You will know what he is. He will let you know. So it's a matter of being open. Really, it's similar to what we're talking about here. You have to have an open heart. And you have to have a loving heart and trust in the Lord. We'll talk a little more about this tonight. And trust that his heart toward you is good, and what he chooses for you will be the best for you. Whether it's graduate school, whether it's the training, whether it's to go to work, you just have to trust in him and open to him. And the way to know and discern the Lord's leading is you have to deepen your roots in your personal time with the Lord so that your relationship with the Lord grows and is deeper and goes deeper, right? Your hidden life with the Lord needs to become stronger. I think all of you are smart students. You know, the size of the crown of a large oak tree is mirrored in the fall of that oak tree. The roots go as deep and as wide as the crown goes. And that is what we need. We need a hidden life with the Lord that no one sees. We can't see the root ball. can't see it. But we have to have it. I can't see your roots, right? We need to be rooted and grounded in Him. We need a secret life with Him, right? Secret time with Him. And we have experiences with Him that no one knows about. But that is our, that's our heritage, that's our life with the Lord. And the more and the deeper your roots go, then the easier it is for you to know His will and His leading. Amen. Amen? So those are all the questions I think we have, yeah. Yeah, that's a very good question. It doesn't always resolve. Paul told Apollos, you need to go to Corinth. Right? Now, we all know Apollos caused problems in Corinth. And so he left, right? But Paul told him, go to Corinth. And then Apollos responded and said, no, I don't have the peace to go. Who was following the Lord? Both were following the Lord. The Lord was dealing with Paul because Paul did not want to send him to Corinth. So the Lord was dealing with him. No, you send him to Corinth. And Apollos was dying to go to Corinth. But the Lord dealt with him. No, you're not going to Corinth. So, you know, your relationship with the Lord is your relationship with the Lord. He's not interested in resolving this issue. He's interested in gaining you. So He wants to deal with us. He wants to grow in you. He's not interested in, you know, what color tile are we going to have? Well, we have the elders here disagree. It should be gray. It should be blue. Someone thinks it should be green. It's not a matter of resolving, right? The Lord is dealing with us inwardly. The Lord is dealing with us inwardly. So we all, you know, we all have to go to the Lord. And in this case, the Lord told Paul to do that, and he did it. He obeyed. And then the Lord told Apollos, no, you can't go, and he obeyed. So, you know, it's a very interesting, it's a real good question, you know. We're in the realm of right and wrong and resolution and how to figure it all out, and has to be, you know, it has to work out and whatever. Sometimes it doesn't work out. But if you gain the Lord and I gain the Lord, even though there's no outward resolution, that works out. Amen. That's God's goal. God's work is to gain you. Amen. And to fill you and that you would grow and gain more oil.
Amen.
And when you obey Him and say, Apollos, you need to go to Corinth. Then you gain more oil because you've followed the Lord. You obeyed Him. Whether Apollos goes or not it matters not. You gain the Lord. And when Apollos, who, you know, said, oh, good, I'm going to go. How do you feel, Lord? No, don't go. When Apollos obeyed that, he gained the oil. So that's really the issue.